By the goodness of our Heavenly Father, we've been permitted to come together once again this side of eternity and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we're delighted that you've come to be in this worship hour, especially the visitors. We're appreciative of your presence and want you to come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. We're glad that you've come our way today and signed the guest register or the card. It'll be handed to you if it hasn't already. And we'll be glad to have a record of your attendance. And we appreciate you being in the assembly this morning so much. We want you to feel at home. You're our honored guest. Remember the service tonight at 6 o'clock, preceded by a children's class, about 5 till 6. We have just a few minutes to sing. And I appreciate working with these kids. There's a bunch of them. They fill up these front rows right here. And you can get more kids on one row and you can shake a stick at. I mean, they can bunch up. And we got all the girls on the front, and the boys like to get on the next two back there. And we're having a good class each Sunday night, as well as evening services. Good attendance. Appreciate that so much. You coming Sunday night to be in the evening evangelistic service. Now, our gospel meeting begins shortly. It's almost March, and the sun's out today. It's cold, but it's a beautiful day, and spring is just around the corner. And the weather patterns now are hitting against one another, trying to decide which one's going to control for a little while during this time of year. And April the 3rd, Brother Ward Hoagland will be here for a week's meeting. Now, Brother Hoagland's a good gospel meeting preacher, and we're looking forward to having him once again come our way, and let's talk about it and pray about it. And we're getting a placard or whatever it's called up over my head here, and maybe some other places. Work and pray for our gospel meeting, March the 3rd through the 8th. And I think Brother John there's doing that, or some others. And we'll have that ready shortly. And let's all talk about it and plan to be here and set everything aside except for this meeting, and come each night and bring others, and we'll just have a good old-fashioned gospel meeting. I'm a believer in building a meeting, toward one, peaking a meeting. It's like a political campaign, you know. They don't get in it till a certain time. We don't want to peak too early. And so we're going to have a gospel meeting the 3rd, and we want to build up to it and get everything ready and have a great series of gospel preaching this spring. Now, for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about Bible fools. And it's possible that we might be a fool and not even know it. There's one thing for sure, brethren, that every Christian is a fool. That is, from the world standpoint. And I hear Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, that we are fools for Christ's sake. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I looked in McClinic and Strong's encyclopedia under the word fool, and here's what they had to say. The fool of Scripture is not an idiot, but an absurd person, not one who does not reason at all, but one who reasons wrong. Foolishness, therefore, is not a negative condition, but a condition of wrong action in the intellectual or sentient being, or in both. In Hastings Bible Dictionary, an author by the name of Voss in this particular article wrote, and I quote, "The lack of common sense perception of the reality of things natural and spiritual, or the imprudent ordering of one's life in regard to salvation." So we can readily see that we're not talking about retarded people, or we're not talking about individuals who are imbeciles. But we're talking about a person who lacks common sense. or perception, or an absurd person, an imprudent, foolish individual. And we see this, ladies and gentlemen, in several things that the Bible talks about. And one is that he that doesn't believe in God, the divine record says, he's a fool. Now, this is in two places in the book of Psalms, in chapter 14 and chapter 53. The psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, I'm reading from Psalms 53, verse 1, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Now, a man who says there is no God, first of all, has not faced the facts. He's not willing to accept the evidence. In Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's overwhelming evidence, brethren and friends, all around us, that God is. And the second reason that a man denies the existence of God is because he has an animosity in his heart against the truth. And he does not want to believe what is obvious on the very face of it. Anyone with any kind of common sense knows there is, has to be, a God. Somebody says, Bridger, I've never seen him. I was in Kentucky years ago as a student, a high school student, and I was in a little restaurant there in Grayson, Kentucky. There was a fella who said he was an atheist, and he said, now, I've never seen God. Well, I thought I would answer that, you know. I had a good argument. I thought, I'll get him. I said, have you ever seen Joseph Stalin? And he said, yes. I took care of that. What I should have asked him, I should have said, have you ever seen your brain? I had him then. Because we haven't seen something, friend, does that mean it doesn't exist? No. There are many, many things that we've never seen. But there's evidence that such exist. Indeed, there is a God. There's a God because I am. Look at me, and I know I've not much to look at. But the psalmist said that man is fearfully and wonderfully made. And you look at the design of a human being, and there's no way that it could have happened just by accident. So years ago, a man, he invented the camera, made the camera, and he thought he was real bright and smart, and I guess he was. But long before that, God made the eye, and it has automatic focus, you know, shutters. And it sees things in color. And here's a great camera that God put in the human body. And then man made the microphone. But look at this microphone that we have in our ears here. And then man thought he was real smart, and he made the telegraph system. And God, way back there, when he created Adam and Eve, made the nervous system, and it takes impulses to our brain. And I get them up to something hot, and I can touch it with my finger, and it shoots the impulse, you know, to my spinal cord up to the brain. And it says, hey, brain, there's something down here hot. And the brain says, well, dummy, get away from it then, you know. You see, it interacts. God made that, ladies and gentlemen. You think of the nervous system and the respiratory system, the digestive system, all of the systems of man that function. You take the heart. It pumps for 70, 80, 100 years. The body repairs itself. You cut your finger, it repairs. It mends itself. Why is all of this? Because God made us. It didn't just happen. Now, if I drive up in an automobile or whatever, and you say, well, that's a beautiful car. That's a great design. Where did you get it? Well, it just happened. There was an explosion over here in the junkyard, and it all went together. And you know, it was rather strange. That explosion took that car by chance. It had the steering wheel in the front seat instead of the back. That both seats were looking forward. That it had the paint on the outside and the velour on the inside, you see, the cloth. And it had rubber in the right place and metal in the proper place. And all of it was in working order, perfectly designed. Here is a watch that I have. And it has numbers 1 through 12. And they're all in order. It has a second hand on it, goes around every 60 seconds, and has a minute hand that goes around every hour. And in between each one of these numbers is a dot. Now why, friends, is the 1 following the 12, the 2, the 1, and the 3, the 2, and so on, all in order? Because somebody made it, somebody designed it. That's obvious. And yet we look at this vast universe, and I try to keep this thing in tune with the universe, with the sun. And we operate by the laws of the universe, and we say all of this happened by chance, but what we have, it was designed. Well, that isn't so. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but God said that he is an absurd, stupid individual. And that's the truth of it. Man doesn't want to accept the responsibility. And I tell you, those who've been serious about it and got down to study, they have been forced to the conclusion that indeed Jehovah is. And they bowed before him and confessed him as God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But that's not the only fool that the Bible talks about, ladies and gentlemen. Those who hear and will not do. And in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, Jesus, as he came to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, will I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Now here was the wise man, you see. And in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now this individual evidently perceived, that is, he understood. I know he heard. But it takes more than just hearing. We've got to do. Friends, and our salvation is predicated upon obedience to truth. Look here in the context of Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, not every religious individual shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, that is, into the church of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we're going to be New Testament Christian citizens of the kingdom, members of the body of Christ. We must do the will of God. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We have got to do. In James chapter 1, and verse 22, James said that the man who's a doer of the word and not a hearer only is a man who has perception, a man who knows, a man who understands. Listen to the text. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A person who just listens but won't do, won't respond, is an individual who deceives himself. And the Bible says he's a foolish person. He's not using good judgment, good common sense. And so we must do what the Lord requires us to do. in order to be a Christian and in a right relationship with God Almighty. Let me tell you something, friend. One of these days, we're going to leave this world. And we're going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. And the only solid foundation on which we can stand is that we've obeyed His will, complied with His conditions, accepted and obeyed the gospel in this life. Or otherwise, our house will collapse because it's up on the sand. Are you listening to me this morning? And an individual who refuses to obey when he hears and understands what Jesus Christ teaches is a foolish individual. Thirdly, a man is foolish that trusts in riches. I want you, if you got access to a Bible, to look in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And here's a parable that Jesus introduces. It's in the context of a statement he makes in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In other words, life doesn't consist of things, material possessions. There's more to life than that. In verse 16, He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? This man was self-centered. He was earth-centered. He was money-centered. And I was reading in R.C. Foster's book, The Life of Christ. And in connection with this particular parable, Foster states that there are seven reasons why this man is or was a fool. And one is he devoted all his energy to gaining earthly possessions. Number two, he failed completely to realize his dependence upon God. Number three, he was guilty of hoarding instead of sharing. Number four, he disregarded his duty toward God and man. Number five, he even imagined he could feed his soul on mere earthly things. Number six, he accepted his abundance as an excuse for luxurious, if not riotous, living. And number seven, he refused to consider that death ends all such plans and brings the judgment day. In the eyes of men, he was successful. He was an astute businessman. He was productive. His land brought forth plentifully. He put it into his barns. It was overflowing. He said, I'll tear these down, build bigger ones. Then he said, I'm going to retire. I'm going to Florida. And I'm going to buy me a big home down there, and I'm going to really enjoy life. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to Florida. There's nothing wrong with having a home there, friends. But let me tell you something. We can't live in the future today. We've got to live life now. We've got to glorify God now. We've got to share now in life. And this man didn't live to retire, and we might not either. You see, some of us want, we want to project ourselves way down yonder as what we're going to do one of these days. And we just wish our life away. We can't wait till we get through, you know, that we can eat and drink and be merry. But I want to tell you, brethren, the Bible teaches that today is the time that we glorify the Lord. Today is the time that we do good. And let's put God in her plans today. And this man is depicted as a foolish man because he forgot God in his plans. He forgot his family in his plans. He forgot his neighbor in his plans. He was a selfish person who was looking out for number one, I. And all that accumulated, he didn't get to enjoy it because God said, tonight thy soul is required of thee. Let me tell you something, friend. Any one of us could leave this old world today. Are you listening to me? We say what we're going to do tomorrow. I plan to obey. I plan to get my life right. I'm going to be get it straightened out one of these days. But death comes. Tragedy comes about in our life. Maybe by an accident. Or some terminal disease or a heart attack or whatever. We need to live today. We need to get ready today. We need to prepare today. Do you hear me? But another thing. A man is a fool who doesn't walk circumspectly. And in the Ephesian letter in chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul said, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This word circumspect comes from two Latin words, I'm told, which means looking around. And the idea is, see that you walk carefully with exactness and accuracy. The opposite would be carelessly and without proper guidance and forethought. And what he's saying is, don't leave our Christian life to chance. We must make wise decisions and seek to do the will of God. But the only way that we can be wise and make those decisions in verse 17 is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now look at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The idea here is to take advantage of the opportunities that are yours because the days are evil. We need to buy up opportunities. And when an opportunity comes our way, friend, take advantage of it. And he says the reason is because the days are evil. Now you look in the context here in Ephesians 5 and chapter 4 and verse 17. Here's the evil that they had to confront that plagued them. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And in chapter 5, verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness are covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talk, talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. And here's the evil day, and let me ask you, is it any different in our time? Indeed not. We're living, brethren, in perilous times, moral degradation. The very foundation of our society is being rendered because of the immorality, the ungodliness, the unrighteousness that is prevalent and permeates almost every fiber of our society. And what does the apostle say? He says, you walk carefully, not as fools. Take control of your life. Too many of us, brethren, let the society in which we live dictate and direct our actions, our thinking, our attitude. But the Christian, his is to be determined and decided and formed by divine revelation, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Walk circumspectly, walk carefully, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity to do right. For the days are evil. An anonymous person wrote concerning opportunity. The stairs of opportunity are sometimes hard to climb. And that can only be well done by one step at a time. But he who would go to the top near sits down and despairs. Instead of staring up the steps, he just steps up the stairs. How true it is. A foolish man is one who walks carelessly. A foolish man is an individual who's not regulated and guided by the Word of God. A foolish man is one who majors in minors. And he thinks these things that I'm talking about, the spiritual life, the good life, the holy life, the righteous life, is nonsense. And that's why he's a fool. That's why he's a fool. But I won't tell you, friend, in the after a while, when this time is over, this life is gone, and we're on the other shore, the wisdom of serving God and how eternally grateful we will be that we took heed to the truth, that we obeyed regardless of the cost and the sacrifices, that heaven's my eternal home. And from hell we can hear the reeking pain of those who will say, how foolish I was. What a fool I was. How unwise that I heard the opportunity was mine and I turned it down, I spurned it. How sad it is, friends. But there's another thing here. That is those who are unprepared to meet the Lord. In Matthew 25, is the parable of the virgins. There were five of them wise, and there were five of them that were foolish. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto these 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took all in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarrieth, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And bring any. Other than a little bit was in their lamp. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And so they went away. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came and went in and shut the door. And they came back and they pounded on the door. Let us in. No, the door is closed. Let me tell you something, brethren. And friends, Jesus is now Savior. But one of these days, he's not going to be Savior anymore. He's going to be Judge. And that door of opportunity is going to be closed forever. We'll never be able to be reclaimed. There'll be no invitations that are sung in torment. And all the joy that it could be, we could just hear one more. But the door will be closed. And the one who fails to make preparation in this life, that's what Jesus is talking about as a Christian, is a foolish individual. These five foolish virgins were not forward-looking. They were guilty of inexcusable and senseless neglect. They were short-sighted. They were thoughtless. And there are many of us today in the same boat that were short-sighted, that were thoughtless, that we are guilty of inexcusable and senseless neglect because we're not getting ourselves ready to go to heaven. And there's more to it than just being in a local congregation. That's part of it. But we've got to be faithful Christians serving the Lord all the days of our life. I read in William Barclay's book where he said that we see in this parable two things. Number one, there are certain things which cannot be obtained at the last minute. I like that. Here they wanted to borrow oil to not show. You can't have it now. Too late. You know, we as students in school sometimes wait until the last day for the examination. Can't stuff then. I went to school with an old boy. He was from over in Iowa. We were trying to get ready for a final exam. And he said, boys, he said, if you don't know it now, you don't know it. And that showed. We can't prepare, equip ourselves at the last moment for a profession. You can look at today's paper and there'll be all kinds of jobs for professional people, for skilled people. You can't walk down here and say, hey, I want a job as an engineer. Well, what's your background? Don't have any. Were you ever trained? No, I don't know anything about it, but I want the job. Too late, at least for that one. And the same thing is true, friends, spiritually. We have got to prepare ourselves now. The Bible doesn't teach deathbed repentance. We get ready to live. I remember hearing Jack McElroy, a great preacher years ago. He preached on Sunday morning, and I can still remember part of it, but I know the title. And the title was, Heaven is a Prepared Place for a Prepared People. It was a masterpiece. And that's the truth, my friend. In order to go to heaven, we've got to get ready to go. Now, that's number one. Number two in this parable, it tells us that there are certain things which cannot be borrowed. I can't borrow your righteousness or your character. It's something that I possess myself. I have it or I don't. I get it by obedience to the truth of God, by my faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I become a righteous individual. And when we stand before Jesus Christ in the day of judgment, it's not but what my family did or my friends, but what I did as an individual. Each one will give an account of himself unto God. We sing the song, Why Not Now? Why not now? And Barclay made the statement, there is no nail, in other words, nail sound. There is no nail so laden with regret as the sound of the words, too late, too late. It's a frightening thing, friend, that we come short, it's too late. We can cry to God in the day of judgment, save me. Lord, don't you remember as these in Matthew 7, 21, 22. Lord, don't you remember all the things that we did? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What a tragic sound. If we want to be wise and not fools, and friends, we need to listen to God and rely on Him. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If we don't fear the Lord, we're fools, we're stupid. A man who can hear the gospel of Christ over and over and over, and it doesn't touch him, and he mocks it, and he ridicules it, and he laughs at it, is a fool, is a stupid individual. In view of all the evidence that we have, in view of the wonderful revelation of God Almighty, in view of the coming of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, that would stand up in any court of law man who rejects it, who spurns it, is a foolish individual. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, let us trust in him with all our heart and lean not upon our own understanding. The highest wisdom, and I want you to listen, the highest wisdom is revealed in the gospel. Although men may say it's foolish, God says it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's the only hope, ladies and gentlemen, of becoming wise, is that we become fools for Christ's sake. Bible fools. Am I found in one of them? If it is, I trust it'll be that we're fools for Christ's sake. But if you've been acting unwisely and imprudently, unreasonable, will you come today and embrace the gospel of the Son of God? Will you not only hear, but will you do? Will you come this morning and say, I'm going to be baptized for remission of sin? Will you be willing to surrender your heart and be immersed in water where you reach the blood and the blood cleanses and you're raised from baptism as a new creature? Will you come this morning? If you're an erring child of God and you've broken covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father, will you come whole and be restored to your first love? Hear the sayings of Christ and do this, because one of these days we're going to leave this world and we're going to be judged. Thou fool, tonight is thy soul required of thee. That man died that night, never enjoyed a thing, but he spent all his life to try to accumulate. Somebody else has. Will you come to him? He gave his life for you. Altogether we stand by the same.